Jesus said, "I am the vine." Oh, great. It's another one of Jesus' I am statements, where he unfolds a loving, compelling, expansive description of who he is. I'm a big fan of the I am statements. My favorite was the one we heard last Sunday, "I am the good shepherd." I love it because left to my own devices, I would definitely wander off to no good and find myself in danger. Jesus' voice, Sunday after Sunday, in the gospel we read from this desk and so often in the voices of those around me, Jesus' voice is the one that I recognize that brings me safely back into the fold. I also love, "I am the light of the world," "I am the bread of life," "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Love the I am statements. Let's look at it. I am the true vine. Great, right in time for spring. Everything's in full leaf now. It's as if the budding greenery of creation reminds us of Jesus. So far, so good. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. This makes perfect sense. What a team. Every branch that bears no fruit, he prunes to make it bear fruit. Okay. I mean, I'm not exactly a master gardener, but I did just have the hedges trimmed at the house, and while definitely smaller, they certainly do look healthy enough and are starting to fill in day by day. Okay. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Wait, what? What are we talking? Cleansed by the word? Am I losing the plot? The withered branches are thrown into the fire and burned. I'm starting to understand why "I am the true vine" has never been made into a catchy song like some of the other less flammable I am statements have, you know. You know, a big part of my job is preparing and preaching sermons. And even after all these years, I still find it rather awe-inspiring that the church has deemed that somehow my interpretations of scripture are good enough to be aired in public. With that in mind, I thought you might like to know just a bit of my method. The first and most important assumption I make when reading a text like this passage from the gospel is that Jesus is entirely trustworthy. In fact, he's the only person who ever has been entirely trustworthy. Everything he says, I believe, is true. Jesus is also impossible to pin down. He's not contradictory, per se, but he's very complicated. It's all worth wrestling with, but not every parable, not every saying of his, not every catchy phrase contains the whole of his good news. It's a tapestry, a very challenging, topsy-turvy nexus of thought that manages to stay urgently relevant across time and culture. And sometimes it's enough, maybe even vital, to step back and ask, what is the loving takeaway from this passage? How can this be good news to us and to me? And deep in my mind, I can understand that a pruned plant grows better than one left unattended. I have a green enough thumb to realize that sometimes the only way to save a plant is to cut most of it away. But I don't like to think about God as a kind of maniacal Edward Scissorhands who gleefully chops away at his people. And while I trust everything that Jesus says, in this case, that there must indeed be pruning and there must indeed be burning, I wholeheartedly believe that this is loving work meant for my best interest, done because God loves me and wants me to flourish. How that pruning and burning happens in other people, well, that I simply must leave up to God, because I trust God. I love God, and I believe God loves us individually and collectively in the communities in which God has planted us. So when I read this passage, I ask myself, what is the loving takeaway? And it is this. It's from the last line. God is glorified when we flourish and when we grow closer to Jesus. For many years, I interpreted fruit as, say, a farmer might, gross tonnage of produce, ready for market at full price. I think of corporate structures like IBM, who automatically prune the least productive 10% of their workforce. Nothing personal, just company policy, good luck. My friend Jim is a colonel in the United States Army. He tells me that in the military, their policy is up or out, meaning you are either promoted or you are discharged. And the pyramid of available positions gets smaller the higher up the chain of command you go. Competition is fierce, and it's not always fair. There may be five captains hoping to make major, but there's only one major position. And so one person gets the job and the other four get the boot. Can this be what Jesus means when the vine grower is evaluating our fruit? Will God always ask, how come you didn't grow more, give more, sacrifice more, do more? You know, I like to think that I have done some good over the years. I was part of an amazing team of people who raised the money to build a church and then later a school in the northern mountains of Haiti. I helped found a community bail bond fund, because in my heart of hearts, I believe that you shouldn't go to jail just because you're poor. And are these the types of fruit to which Jesus refers? Maybe. I'm still in trouble, though, because there was plenty more I could have done and could still do. But you know, I don't believe that the culture in heaven is corporate. I don't believe it's up or out. The currency in heaven isn't results. The currency of heaven is glory. And what if the fruit to which Jesus refers isn't something quantifiable, like the number of souls you've saved, or the number of hospitals you built, or dollars raised, or anything? Anything that you can count with your fingers or see with your naked eye. What if the fruit to which Jesus refers are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? What if the product God is most looking for in me and in you is evidence of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? That's what I now think God is after. That's what I think glorifies God and helps us draw closer to Jesus. It's when we practice and cultivate and commit to these things. A community built on these kinds of fruits, well, there isn't nothing it can't accomplish. And when I brought my children for baptism, it was certainly my hope that they would be baptized into a place and into a people who lived by these fruits. I'll say them again. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what I believe we're baptizing Anna into this morning. Where these fruits abound, lives are changed, and God's justice and mercy flow like a river. Recently, I have had a few experiences with others that have not gone the way I had hoped. The specifics aren't important. Who was right and who was wrong are also not important. I live a lot in my head, and so I replayed these scenes over and over. And what's come to me is a bit of a breakthrough. When people experience my words or actions as malicious, I don't need to respond defensively. I'm very capable of doing that. But now I know I don't need to. Is that forbearance or self-control? I think so. But since these things don't come naturally to me, I must conclude it is the Holy Spirit trying very hard to bear fruit in me. I want to strike back, to set the record straight, to assert the moral high ground, to throw down my sacred honor. But the highest ground is not to return the vitriol, to let it end with me, and then to work for peace. I used to think that giving people the benefit of the doubt was a fairly noble posture, but now I know it doesn't go far enough. Last Sunday, a parishioner introduced me to a phrase by the author Brené Brown that has summed up what I think the Spirit has been trying to get across to me lately, and how I intend to proceed moving forward. Instead of just giving the benefit of the doubt, I'm going to assume the best. I'm going to extend the most generous possible interpretation to the intentions, words, and actions of others. This practice of generosity, I believe, is a life-changing fruit of the Spirit. Does everyone always do their best? By no means. But when you start with generosity as a response, you end up carrying a lot fewer chains around your neck. All this time, the vine grower has been asking me to prune those dead sticks of ego, superiority, presumption, and assigning blame. Good riddance. Toss those sticks on the fire. Leave me instead with leaves turned sunwards, ready to reflect back the love of the Son of God. Amen.